And this morning, my heart went to a passage in Hebrews. Actually, it wasn't this morning. It was early in the week. I ran across this passage. And it just felt to me like this was a passage that we needed as a church here this morning. So I'm going to do my best to bring some clarity to this passage of Scripture, to bring some supporting details to it. But I really want, desire that this passage speak to your heart, that my words don't get in the way of this passage. I'm going to be taking a look at a passage in the book of Hebrews. And a little background was that the Hebrews is a letter written to the Jewish people. It was written to the, also known as the children of Israel, who had a religious background. They were church folk. But it was written specifically to a group of people that had come to believe in who Jesus was and who he is. As you know, many of Jesus' own people, Jesus was a Jew, many of his own people rejected him. And the writing is communicating that the writer of the Hebrews is communicating that the teachings of Jesus were superior to the Jewish faith, and that they fulfilled the law. And he was encouraging these people. He said, grow in your faith and live in obedience to Jesus' teaching. And as you get to the end of the letter of Hebrews, the writer reminds them of who they are and what they have in that relationship with Jesus. And this morning, that's my prayer, and it's my goal, that we again realize who we are as Jesus followers and what we have. And I pray that this morning we are again encouraged and motivated to press on, to move forward in our life choices, that our faith is strengthened. Father, you know my heart and prayer here this morning. Holy Spirit, would you do far more than I can ever do this morning? Thank you, Lord. Amen. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel, there's a story of when the children of Israel left Egypt. They were being led by Moses, and if you know the story of the children of Israel, they crossed the Red Sea as they left Egypt, and Moses led them through the wilderness following the cloud that God had placed in front of them to guide them. And God led them to a place called Sinai. And there, the mountain we know as Mount Sinai. And there on that mountain, God met with Moses. And if you recall the story, we know that on that mountain, when Moses was up there meeting with God, God gave the Ten Commandments. And I was amazed again as I read through that section in Exodus that there are chapter after chapter after chapter of instructions that God gave to Moses for how the people, the children of Israel, should live. But for a Hebrew, for someone in Jesus' time, to look back at Mount Sinai, as they look back and as they recalled Mount Sinai, there were not pleasant memories. Mount Sinai was not a place that they looked back and said, oh, I wish I would have been there. And in fact, as they look back at Mount Sinai was not a place where they had a good picture of God. For on Mount Sinai, God was someone to be feared. There was fire on the mountain. There was smoke. The mountain trembled. There was the loud ram's horn. There was a sentence of death for anyone who touched the mountain. It was the memory of a people who had failed God by creating a golden calf and receiving punishment from God. It was a memory of unbelief, of people who gave up on Moses, that he wasn't ever coming down from that mountain, and a people who gave up on God. And it was a place where God gave the law, a restrictive burden on their lives that had become a noose around their neck, and that religious leaders had taken and used to abuse them. And so if you have your Bibles or your phones, open them up to Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews recalls, brings to mind this mountain. And again, remember that he's writing to people who would know this story quite well. Pick it up in Hebrews 12, verse 18. And I'm going to be reading from the CEV, the Contemporary English Version. The writer says this to the people. And he's looking at them. He's not looking at them, but he's writing directly to them. And he says this way, "You have not come to a place like Mount Sinai that can be seen and touched. There is no flaming fire or dark cloud or storm or trumpet sound. The people of Israel heard a voice speak, and they begged it to stop." Why? If you would hear the voice of God, wouldn't you say, "Bring it on, I want to hear more"? Today we would. Back then, no. It was like they begged it to stop. Why? Because it was a condemning voice, a voice of judgment, because they could not obey its commands. Verse 20. They were even told to kill any animal that touched the mountain. The sight was so frightening that Moses said he shook with fear. Notice in verse 18, it says, "You have not come to a place like Mount Sinai." And the writer of Hebrews now gives them, the people, a new picture to turn their minds from the past to the future. And this is the picture. Verse 22. "You have now come to Mount Zion and to the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the city of the living God, where thousands and thousands of angels have come to celebrate. Here you will find all of God's dearest children whose names were written in heaven, and you will find God himself who judges everyone. Here also are the spirits of those good people who have been made perfect. And Jesus is here. He is the one who makes God's new agreement with us. And his sprinkled blood says much better than the things of the blood of Abel." We'll get to that in a second. But notice what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, listen, when you think of God, don't think of Mount Sinai. But when you think of God, think of a new city, this city called Zion. For there is a God with thousands and thousands of angels assembled around, celebrating. And you will, and all of God's dearest children are gathered there. And it's a grand time. The God that the children of Israel feared as they looked back at Mount Sinai, the God that they could not even touch the mountain because God was there. Now the God is saying, come, welcome, welcome into my city. Come, I want you here. You are welcome. There's a new picture. There's a new picture, the writer of Hebrews is saying. Change your mindset of what God is like. Change it. We are a people. Thank you, John. You heard my voice. We are a people who can look forward to an eternity with God. Not the Jewish people now. They can, yes, but I'm talking to us here. We are a people who can look forward to eternity with God. You can put the PowerPoint up. We are a people who can live in the city of the living God. We are a people who can join thousands of angels worshiping God. We are a people who can join our loved ones who have gone before us, those who have placed their faith in Jesus. We are a people who can look forward to judgment. Have you ever thought of that? We can look forward to judgment. Why? Because evil will finally be judged, and we don't have to fear it because of Jesus. We are a people who can be with Jesus, the one who died for us. It was Paul the Apostle that said, you know, when I see this, I long to leave this earth, but I'm going to stay because I still have work to do. Melvin, I have to think of you. All I can say is God still has work for you to do. Amen, church? Yeah, yeah. I'm biting my tongue because I don't want this to come across wrong. But Ken got the better deal. Ken's work is done. And that doesn't change your pain. But you understand what I'm saying, church. Our view and our relationship with God is totally changed when we think of Mount Zion. It's totally changed. And it's changed because of verse 24. And I'm going to look just simply at verse 24. In verse 24, it says this way, and Jesus is here. He is the one who makes a new agreement with us. I'm going to stop right there. While I take a drink, you explain to me what this new agreement is. For whosoever believes in me will not perish. The new agreement is that there's not a list of things that we have to figure out on how to do. There's not an expectation of perfection on our part. But there is a new agreement that said Jesus was the perfect person who died, and if we believe on him, then we will be called and made perfect. It's a new arrangement. It's a new agreement. Then he continues in verse 24, and he says, and his sprinkled blood says much better things than the blood of Abel. Again, writing to the Hebrews, the word sprinkled blood there made all kinds of sense to them. They understood that. I'm not going to get into it right now, but let's just put it this way. You know the story in the Old Testament of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, the two boys of Adam and Eve. And you know that Abel brought sacrifices that were pleasing to God, and Cain did not. God accepted Abel's offering, but Cain refused because of an unrepentant heart. And then we know what Cain did. Yeah, he took Abel's life, the first murder recorded in the Bible. With Abel's death, God with Abel's death came God's judgment on Cain. He was punished with a mark, and he was banished to live life as a wanderer. And at Cain's request, God also promised vengeance on anyone who took the life of Cain. And so when you think back, when the children of Israel, when the Hebrews would think back to Abel, they would think of a death that was accompanied by judgment and vengeance. And the writer of the Hebrews says it this way, he says, and Jesus is here. He is the one who makes God's new agreement with us. And his sprinkled blood says much better things than the blood of Abel. What does the blood of Jesus say to us? The price is paid. Versus judgment and vengeance, what does it say? Freedom. Keep going. No condemnation. Forgiveness. Sin is wiped away. It's gone. A new creature. New agreement, new creature. This new agreement between us and God meant our sin was paid for. No longer would God's judgment be on our heads. His blood, Jesus' blood, made us perfect. Even though we sin and fail God, we are called perfect in God's eyes through our faith in Jesus. This is called grace. And as the song sang, said that the words of the song we sang were, it's a scandal of grace. Why is it a scandal? Because it just doesn't make sense. Something is wrong with that picture. But God delights in this scandal, and he offered it to us. It's called grace. And grace is a choice that God has extended to each one of us. Grace is not shoved down our throats. It's not forced on us, but it is offered to us. God has extended, if we go to the PowerPoint, I want you to see this quote. God has extended grace to us, and it is entirely possible for us to know about God. It is impossible for us to know the Bible and still choose to refuse his gift of grace. Our relationship with Jesus is not tied to our knowledge of the Word of God. It is tied to our receiving a gift of grace. I'm not going to take the time, but the writer of Hebrews says there are two ways of rejecting God's grace. And he says, one, if there's a bitter root within us, or a hardened heart, where we know what is right, and we don't allow our hearts to be broken before God and say, oh, how I need your grace. You know, a hard heart just sort of digs her heel in and says, I just don't buy that. Our stubbornness. I have a few kids that got that, inherited that trait from their mother. The mother. Why are you laughing? That wasn't at all funny. No. Did any of you ever have stubborn kids? You know, it's all they need to do is just do it. Or just stop it. But they just dig their heels in. You know what that's like? How many of you ever been there? You see yourself. And you just dig your hearts in. The writer of Hebrews says that a bitter root or a hardened heart causes us to refuse the gift of grace. Let me tell you something. That is so easy for us to get into that position. We just don't want to accept what God is offering us. And the second thing that the writer of Hebrews says is when we despise the things of God And what that simply means, and elaborate on that, is that where our hearts are turned to other things, where we're more concerned about living life, where life is focused on maybe gaining our own knowledge and intellect, where we just want to get out of life whatever we can and live it with no regard for the things of God. These are things that can turn us away and cause us to refuse a gift that the very God of the universe is saying, here it is. It's a gift of grace. You see, this offer of grace is essential. Our view of God is essential. A view of God on Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, a gift of grace freely given. These two are so essential, the writer of Hebrews says, because of something that's coming. And let's look at verse 25 through 27. He says it this way. He says, make sure that you obey the one who speaks to you. The people did not escape when they refused to obey the one who spoke to them at Mount Sinai. How many of you know that God speaks to your heart? Some of you may not be convinced, but listen. Ask your heart. Open your heart. And God speaks. The writer of Hebrews is saying, make sure you obey the one who speaks to you. The people did not escape when they refused to obey the one who spoke to them at Mount Sinai. Do you think you can possibly escape if you refuse to obey the one who speaks to you from heaven? Verse 26, when God spoke the first time, the voice shook only the earth. On Mount Sinai, when God spoke, the earth shook. This time, he has promised. Sorry, I'm losing my voice. When God spoke the first time, his voice shook only the earth. This time he has promised to shake the earth once again and heaven too. Verse 27, the words once again mean that these created things will someday be shaken and removed. Then what cannot be shaken will last. He's saying this way. He said, there's a time a-coming. There's a time a-coming when the earth is going to be shaken and heaven too. And the created things will be shaken, and the created things will be taken away. They will be removed. And once everything that is created will be removed, only what cannot be shaken will last. And he's saying this way, that there are two kinds of things in this world, in this universe. And they are things that can be shaken and things that cannot be shaken. And he says there's a day going to come when God's voice is going to shake both heaven and earth. And the things that are shaken will be done away with. And the things that cannot be shaken will stand. Yeah. That day's a-coming. That day's a-coming. Where are we putting our trust? Where are we spending our life? The writer of Hebrews is taking our minds forward, and he's saying, there's this time a-coming, and let me tell you, the earth is going to be shaken, and it won't be because of climate change. It's going to be shaken because of the voice of God. Peter describes it this way in chapter 3 of his second letter to the churches. He says this way, verse 10, the day of the Lord's return will surprise us like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a loud noise, and the earth will melt the whole universe. Then the earth and everything on it will be seen for what they are. You understand that? The earth will be seen for what they are. everything will be destroyed. So you should serve and honor God by the way you live. You should look forward to the day when God judges everyone, and you should try to make it come soon. On that day, the heavens will be destroyed by fire and everything else will melt in the heat. There's going to be a day when this world is going to be shaken. And the writer of Hebrews says, look forward to that day. Not as anticipating, yes, but I'm saying, turn your eyes to the future. Take it off the here and now and look forward and know that day is coming. Believers in Jesus are part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The whole earth can shake and be destroyed around us. It doesn't matter to us, just as it didn't matter to our brother Ken when his physical body stopped, because he wasn't concerned about this life anymore. He knew. His eyes had looked forward enough that he knew where he was going, to a place that cannot be shaken. Verse 28 of Hebrews 12. We should be grateful that we were given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And in this kingdom, we please God by worshiping Him and by showing Him great honor and respect. We don't need to fear this time of shaking that's a coming if we have accepted God's gift of grace to us. We don't need to fear that. We have the greatest gift and promise from God. This morning, I'm not sure what you're going to do with the words of Hebrews 12. What you do with these words is up to you personally. That's your choice. You can take these words and let them go in one ear and out the other. You can take these words and let them go in one ear and stay there and just say, well, I got to go to work tomorrow, so maybe it'll go away then. Or you can take these words and ask God, God, what do you need? What do I need to do? How can this change my life? I would encourage you, I'll give you a little homework. Sometime in the next couple days, pick up your Bible and read Hebrews 13, the next chapter. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, gives a more direction, sort of a follow-up to this. The writer tells us to allow the gift of grace and the promise of an unshakable kingdom to shape how we live life. Let me repeat that. The writer of Hebrews tells us to allow this gift of God's grace and the promise of an unshakable kingdom to shape how we live life. He tells us to allow the future and what is to come to dictate what we do in this present life. And he also tells us to realize that there are many people who don't know about the gift of grace or the promise of an unshakable kingdom. Worship team, you can come up. I'm going to read 2 Peter 3. I'm going to leave you with these two verses, 8 and 9. Dear friends, don't forget that for the Lord one day is the same as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is the same as one day. The Lord isn't slow about keeping his promises, as some people think he is. In fact, God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. My prayer at the beginning of my time, I said that it's my desire that the words of Scripture speak to you. I ask you, what did they say? What did they say to you? And I ask you, how do you respond to them? We're going to end with a song, Lord, I Need You. And I just love the words of this song. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. I'm going to tell you, there's no need to leave this place with fear or uncertainty in your hearts because of the words of Hebrews 12. That's why it's so important to understand the first two things I talked about. And the first one was that we have a God who is inviting us to Mount Zion. That's the God that we have. We don't have the God of Mount Sinai anymore. There's a new plan. And the second thing is, this God of Mount Zion is offering you the gift of grace. And if we can grab and receive that gift of grace, we have nothing to worry about when we hear about a world and heaven and earth that's going to be shaken. We have nothing to worry about because we're a part of an unshakable kingdom. You say, well, how do I receive that gift of grace? Oh my, there's 101 answers to that. Depending who you talk to, there's a certain prayer you got to say. Well, let me tell you, prayers, reciting a certain prayer, are empty and void unless they come from the heart. And so let me tell you how to receive that gift of grace. And that is just to say, God, I need you. I can't do it on my own. I can't live a perfect life. I can't do it good enough for you. Lord, I need you. And you're offering me grace. I'll take it. I'll take it. Many years ago, there were the old tent revivals. They had what they called the Sawdust Trail. And that's where they called people down the center aisle, which was sawdust because of the mud, in the tents outside in the yard. And the evangelists would cry and say, come on down. There's a lot of people that receive that gift of grace at times like that. That's not what I'm doing here this morning. I'm simply telling you that between you and God and your heart, you need to know with no uncertain terms that you have received that gift of grace and you can trust God. Tell God your heart. Be honest with him. And he'll be honest with you. If you're here this morning and you know you've received that gift of grace, then how are you living life? Are you focused on what's here and now, or are you looking forward to that day? If Ken's passing teaches us anything, church, it's that we take our eyes off of today and we look to the future. Because we don't know how long today is. Stand with me. Oh Lord, Holy Spirit, move among us this morning. Take the words of Scripture and apply them to our hearts, Lord. Open our hearts, open our ears. Open my heart, open my ears, Father. Help me to understand these words and what they mean for my life. Holy Spirit, speak to us as we leave this place. Father, I pray that the enemy would have no stronghold here, that the enemy would not be able to take these words and snatch them out of our minds, but that the words of Hebrews 12 would continue to flow through our minds, and we would, that you, Holy Spirit, would bring them to our memory as you promised to do. And may we humble our hearts, receive your grace, and live our lives for you. Lord, we need you now more than ever. We're going to sing to you, Lord, but we're also going to just open this altar up and we're going to say, God, we're going to invite people down to just stand before the altar or kneel and say, God, I need you. I need your grace. I need your strength to live for you. May we worship you from our hearts as we respond to what you have spoken to us this morning. Thank you, Father, for an amazing gift that you have given us. The amazing grace. We worship you. Amen.